1 Timothy chapter 5. And as you're turning there, or perhaps you're already there, why don't we pray? Let's ask the Lord to bless His Word. Father, thank You so much for all that You have given us. Father, every word of almost every single song we just sang, Lord, was praise being poured out for what You have done, for who You are. And Father, part of what You've done for us is You've given us Your Word, and in it we see who You are. I pray that that would be true tonight. Even in a section of Scripture like this, Lord, that might at first glance appear to be fairly functional in nature, I pray, Father, that Your Holy Spirit would open our eyes, and Lord, that we would, as John prayed, see Your face, Jesus. That we would hear from You, Father, and that we would be changed, transformed, that we would see things we haven't seen and see them from perspectives we haven't seen them from and understand in ways we have not understood before. Father, thank You for speaking to us tonight, and we ask this in the name of Your precious Son. Amen. Amen. How many of you have ever heard this phrase? I suspect probably a lot of you have heard this from time to time. It's not personal, it's business. You guys familiar with this phrase? Now, most of you guys know where that phrase came from. Actually, I'm not quite sure if it originated there or not, but at the very least, it was popularized by the movie The Godfather. And whenever you hear someone say that, there's something that is being that you just understand that goes without being said. When you hear someone say, "It's not personal, it's just business," you already know that something offensive or inconsiderate was just said or done, right? You just know that that is the case. And I think that most people probably hate that phrase. They just despise it because they recognize how horrible it is to put numbers and the pursuits of business and money and all of those other things before the considerations and the concerns for another human being. Sadly, however, that kind of mentality, this spirit, has even seeped into the business of the church, if you will. It's a spirit that basically looks at an area of need in the body and says, "That's not my job." It's a spirit that says, "You know what? If they want me to do that, they're going to have to pay me to do it." It's a spirit that says, "You know what? You can have me if you're willing to pay me more than that other church is paying or willing to pay." In other words, it's not personal. It's just business. Just finances. Just money. Just the bottom line. Now, interestingly enough, we have no shortage of people in the Bible who subscribe to this very way of thinking. And every single time that we read about them in Scripture, they are a cautionary tale. Because they have this mentality regarding God's calling and God's people, God's church. In the Old Testament, we see people like Balaam. You guys remember Balaam from Numbers, was it 24, 25, I think, or is it 22, 23, something like that. It's in that area, right? I mean, it was all about the dollar signs, man. We read about Elisha's servant, Gehazi. In 2 Kings chapter 5, we read about all the false prophets of Israel. And God basically condemned all of these people saying, "Hey, you're putting numbers and facts and figures and money and all of these things before people." Unfortunately, we see the same thing in the New Testament. We see it in a married couple by the name of Ananias and Sapphira in Acts chapter 5. We see it in all of the false teachers that are condemned by Jesus and Peter and Paul and John in their writings. And of course, I don't know, you might even say this is the ultimate expression of it. We see it in a man by the name of Judas Iscariot. It's not personal. It's just business. Now, I think all of us probably would agree that that's the bad way to go. That's the wrong way to approach God's church. And God has an opinion on this. As I mentioned before, every single one of those situations I just mentioned, God's opinion was clearly given. He's not for it. He does not like that attitude in regards to His church. God's heart, guys, has always been about the individual. It's not about the numbers. It's not about the money. It's not about the budgets. It's not about how flashy and bright and exciting. It's about the people. And it makes sense then that when God established His church, and when He established how He desired that church to be led, He required that those that He put in leadership would share His heart on that issue. You know, during His brief life on this earth, Jesus only founded one organization. It's this one. It's the Church of Jesus Christ. It's the only institution that He ever specifically promised to bless, Matthew 16:18. The church was designed and chosen by the Father in eternity past. It was redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ on the cross. And it was, and it still is, birthed by the power of the Holy Spirit. And the church is the channel through which God's saving truth flows to the world. And God has chosen to minister to and lead His church using men, saved sinners who are called elders, or as we oftentimes call them today, pastors. Now, obviously, elders, pastors do not always get it right. Some of you have your own personal stories of that very thing being true in your past. Some of them fall into that worldly trap that we were just talking about. Hey, it's not personal, it's just business. Now, sadly, some pastors don't take ministry as seriously as they should. One whose responsibility is to preach God's word to God's people has to realize that he is a man under authority, not just a man in authority. And we sometimes forget that. The truth is that pastors, elders, whatever you want to call them, have done a lot to hurt themselves. I know I have as a pastor. I look back at some of the blunders that I've made, and I am so very thankful for God's grace and God's mercy and a gracious church in you guys. And if you have been part of Calvary Fellowship for very long, then you know that pastors aren't perfect. You know that very well. But guess what? We do serve a perfect God. We do. And the ministry has to be taken seriously because it is God's business. It's God's. And sometimes, if you want to look on the other side of the equation, sometimes the church doesn't get it right either in how they view or treat their pastors. And as a result of this, guys, God saw fit to talk quite a lot about this subject in His Word. Our passage tonight in chapter 5, beginning at verse 17, is one of those places where God has chosen to teach us and to remind us about a few things regarding the leaders that He has placed in the church. In fact, just back in chapter 3, we saw another discussion about elders and pastors. And that discussion, guys, was largely written to the perspective leaders, kind of with the church listening in. What we're about to see in this passage, though, is largely the opposite. It's written to the church about its leaders. And the leaders are kind of listening in. And so why don't we begin tonight? I want to read the entire passage together because it all flows together, verses 17 through 25. And then we'll start tearing that apart. But start reading with me there at verse 17. The elders who rule well are to be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who work hard at preaching and teaching. For the Scripture says, You shall not muzzle the ox while he is threshing, and the laborer is worthy of his wages. Do not receive an accusation against an elder except on the basis of two or three witnesses. And those who continue in sin, rebuke in the presence of all, so that the rest also will be fearful of sinning. I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus and of His chosen angels to maintain these principles without bias, doing nothing in a spirit of partiality. Do not lay hands upon anyone too hastily and thereby share responsibility for the sins of others. Keep yourself free from sin. No longer drink water exclusively, but use a little wine for the sake of your stomach and your frequent ailments. The sins of some men are quite evident, going before them to judgment. For others, their sins follow after. Likewise also, deeds that are good are quite evident, and those which are otherwise cannot be concealed. Now, guys, you might remember that this letter is being written by the Apostle Paul to Timothy. Timothy is kind of his apostolic representative at the church at Ephesus, kind of a troubled church. They got issues. And most churches, just like the church at Ephesus, often struggle because they have found that they have both leaders who need to be commended, who deserve recognition, and those leaders who need some correction. And they find that in their body. And so Paul here, as you notice, addresses both of these groups of leadership. And he gives the church advice for those who minister well and instructions for dealing with those who faced serious accusations. And following these commands will help us as a church body to seek to minister to those who minister to us. And I hope that doesn't come off sounding self-serving. I know it could, because, well, I'm kind of the one up here talking about it. But the reality is, the way ministry works in the church is not just one way. It doesn't just come from the pulpit to you guys. We're a body, right? We are members of one another, and that ministry is for all of us. And so we need these things so that all of us are ministered to. And I think we need this proper understanding of leadership in the body of Christ that Paul, you know, lays out for us here. Now, I do have to say this just right up front. Please know, I did not obviously choose this passage. Because I want you all to treat me differently, or I've got some axe to grind, or I want you to see me differently, or something like that. Obviously, most of you know, right? This is just the next verse as we go verse by verse through the book of 1 Timothy. And as is true with all of Scripture, it's all inspired by God. And it is here for our mutual benefit. And so that's why we're going to work through this, to learn what God wants to teach us here. So tonight, as we move through this passage, we're going to see six main points regarding elders or pastors in the church. Now, to be quite honest, the odds of us getting through all six are slim and none. I'll just tell you that right up front. We might get through point one, maybe, but we'll see how it goes. But Paul's first point, guys, is this. The New Testament teaches that churches need to honor their pastors. The New Testament teaches that churches need to honor their pastors. Look at verse 17 with me again, would you? The elders who rule well are to be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who work hard at preaching and teaching. For the Scripture says, "You shall not muzzle the ox while he is threshing, and the laborer is worthy of his wages." Now, there's a few things that we can draw from these two verses. First of all, and this is kind of, again, the overarching part of this, and that is that there must be respect for elders, for those that God has called to that position in a body. Now, this is something that we have talked about a few times throughout this letter. But respect is something I fear that is rarely modeled or taught in our society today. Would you agree with that? I mean, pretty much across the board. We just seems like we're not taught, or it's not modeled, to respect our elders. I don't mean elders within the church, but older people in society, or our political leaders, or our bosses, or our teachers, or our police officers, or our pastors, for that matter. And I have been in churches, gratefully this is not one of them, where if you talked about openly about respecting or honoring church leadership, you'd swear they thought you were talking in Mandarin or something, you know? Like, what in the world are they saying? But now that we have been adopted into the family of God by the blood of Jesus Christ, respect for spiritual leadership, as well as respect for all people who have been made in God's image, is a necessary part of our Christian character, guys. If society has abandoned it, so be it. But it should not be true for us as children of God. And yet, too often, I think we Christians are more cultural than we are biblical when it comes to this issue. I mean, it's at these times when these subjects come up that you often hear, in effect, hey, it's not personal, it's just business. But disrespect of other people, guess what it always is? It's personal, isn't it? It's always personal. And it offends a holy God. And while we may not necessarily agree with everything that a person does, you know, I'm sure we can all think of plenty of people, like in government, where we don't necessarily agree with what they're doing. We are called by the Lord to respect those God-given, those God-ordained positions. We see that in government and in the home and also within the church. And we saw back in chapter 3, I don't know if you remember back that far, but back in chapter 3, we saw that the terms elder and overseer and pastor basically all refer to the same person. They're used interchangeably to refer to the same leadership position. That word elder kind of focuses on the spiritual maturity of those individuals. Overseer kind of focuses on the task, doesn't it? Kind of oversight and superintending the work of the ministry. And the word pastor, as you might remember, simply means shepherd. It means shepherd. And it basically looks at the work of the ministry from that common picture of the church being God's flock of sheep. And the sheep need to be fed, and the sheep need to be protected, and they need to be led, and they need to be cared for. And Paul says here, as you noticed, that those who do these things well are worthy of double honor. Now that is usually the first thing everyone notices when they read these verses. And the first thing that's asked is, well, what is double honor? Well, we're going to get to that in a second, okay? Because I think there's some more important things here that we need to establish first, because I want to make sure that we're clear on Paul's primary point, that churches need to honor or respect their pastors, their elders. First of all, understand, Paul is not, and I think sometimes it's important to say what Paul isn't saying, Paul is not referring here to the respect that some in ministry pursue via a proliferation of titles. You know what I'm talking about, right? The reverend, the most right reverend, or the big one, reverend doctor. Ooh. In my opinion, all of that stuff is nothing but egotism. That you might think differently, but that's my opinion. And honestly, it really bugs me. It really does. Matter of fact, Mike Parks, he's not here tonight, but Mike Parks, every time he sees me, he goes, "Hey, Reverend McGar," and he does it because he knows it bugs me, and it makes him smile for some reason. I don't know why that does that for him. But Guys, a demand to be referred to by a title for respect's sake is sometimes an indication of giving up real leadership and real authority and just relying on the trappings. Just give me the title, and I don't want to do the rest of it. And that's not what God has in mind. So, what is this respect that Paul is speaking of? Well, there is an intrinsic respect in the pastoral position that Paul recognizes here. But I want you to notice that it must be established and authenticated by work. That's what Paul says. In verse 17, he says, especially those who, what? Work hard at preaching and teaching. Now guys, that word literally means to toil, to work laboriously. And Paul is purposefully designating the work of these pastors as vigorous, hard work. And this honor that we're talking about, this respect that we're talking about, whatever that is, we'll get to in a sec with that double honor thing. But that properly goes to those, Paul says, who rule well and work hard at preaching and teaching. Those are those two categories. In other words, guys, laziness in the ministry is unacceptable to the Lord. It is unacceptable. It's deplorable. It always makes me sad when I hear all the pastor jokes, you know, that basically revolve around how little work they have to do. And I get it. I'm sure there are those that probably fit the joke. But that is not to be the case among those that God has called into leadership. That sort of laziness neither deserves nor respect or that this double honor that Paul is talking about. You see, Paul says that this double honor goes to those who do their God-ordained work. And that means that there are job requirements for a pastor. I think sometimes those jokes basically revolve around the fact that, hey, pastors get to do whatever they want. You know, hey, sky's the limit. They're their own man. They're their own boss. There's no rules, no guidelines. Well, yeah, there are. there's lots, and quite frankly, lots of really uncomfortable ones. But there are job requirements. Now, we saw a few of those, right, back in chapter 3. There was a whole list of them. Matter of fact, me and a group of guys here in the church, we're going through this very study right now as well in regards to elders and those requirements for elders. But we looked at that back in chapter 3. You can go, if you missed it, you can grab a CD or listen to it online if you want to get caught up. But instead of going down the list here, again, Paul basically divides it up into two broad categories that kind of covers all of those things. Leading the flock, which is basically what he means when he says rule well in verse 17, and feeding the flock, teaching and preaching. And I want to look at both of those for a few minutes. First of all, pastors must lead God's flock. Now, the Greek word rule there is only used six times in the New Testament in this sense. And it means literally to stand before. It means to lead, to manage, to superintend. And it's used in Romans chapter 12, verse 8, to refer to the spiritual gift of leadership, something we're looking at on Wednesday nights. And it's found in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 5, where management is basically called taking care of the church of God. But I thought this was interesting. It is also the exact same word that Jesus used of the Good Samaritan when the Good Samaritan took care of that injured man on the side of the road. To rule does not have the picture, guys, that I think we usually associate with that word. We got pictures of thrones in our head right now, don't we? Kings and crowns and thrones and power and CEOs and that sort of thing is often what we think of when we think of ruling. To rule means assuming responsibility for the care of those who are under that individual's leadership. This is, I think the better picture would be kind of like what a good husband or a good father would do in their family. They might rule their home well, but it's because they're caring for those who are under their leadership. Now, this does not mean lording it over people. It does not mean being a boss. Peter makes that really clear. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 3 specifically says, in effect, how dare you lord it over others in your position of authority in the body of Christ? It means to care for, to guard, to warn, to encourage, to help each person grow to maturity and fruitfulness in Christ. And guys, it's hard work. It is. If any of you have ever taken on that role of discipleship in the life of another person, you came to realize real quick, it's not just fly by the seat of your pants. There's some real work that is involved. That's why Paul says that a pastor needs to work at it. Matter of fact, in Romans chapter 12, verse 8, Paul says that a person with this gift of leadership should exercise it with diligence. What that means is, even if you're gifted in leadership, it doesn't just happen by magic. You know, you don't just walk in the room and everyone goes, oh, you know, and they just follow your lead magically. No. Paul says you need to use that gift with diligence. That has that picture of hard work. Church doesn't run on autopilot. It involves diligent work to lead it well. And as I'm sure you're all aware, it is always more of a hassle to take the initiative and correct situations that are off course, right? Is it not far easier just to kind of sit back and just wait? We'll just see how it works out. You know, we'll just see what happens. That's a whole lot easier. So a major duty of pastors, as Paul's laying it out here, is to be diligent to rule well and to do the hard work that is necessary to take care of the flock of God, the flock of Jesus Christ. But secondly, Paul tells us here that pastors are also to feed God's flock. You notice that Paul singles out pastors here who work hard at preaching and teaching. Now, as we saw back in chapter 3, not every elder in a church necessarily has the gift of teaching. Although, Paul says, all of them should be able to teach. In other words, anyone who is called as an elder in the body of Christ should be able to sit down with someone and explain the basic Christian truths, to walk them through the doctrines of Scripture so that they can understand it. Some, though, will be gifted in teaching. And Paul says that for those, they should work hard at it. Charles Spurgeon once said that preaching is equal amounts perspiration and inspiration. And I have found that very much to be true. It takes time to study. It takes time to pray, to just think, to muse on things and kind of ruminate about things in order to be accurate, to be clear, to apply God's word practically. I get asked this actually with some regularity. So I'll just share it with you again now, but I average probably about 25 to 30 hours on a sermon is pretty much about the time frame that I'm putting in. Now, some of that is probably because I'm just really crummy at it. I'm sure there are others who are far more streamlined in how they do it. I don't know. But the point is, before someone can preach properly, there is work that has to precede it. And part of that work, by the way, guys, is that they have to allow the Word to teach them first. This, to me, is a big issue. It really is. It's not enough to stand up and just talk at people and say, well, this is what it says, now go do it. It's got to impact your life first. John Calvin once said, he said, it would be better for the preacher to break his neck going into the pulpit than for him not to be the first to follow God. That's pretty harsh, but I would agree with that. That gives some understanding of the gravity of that calling. Now, personally, I don't see a lot of distinction between preaching and teaching. You know, as he uses both of those words here. The words literally mean in word and teaching, is what he is saying. And some have said to me before that I'm more of a teacher than a preacher. And I think oftentimes they say that because I don't yell and shout at people in some preachy voice, I guess. I don't know. I don't know. But the Greek word for preach, and this is why I don't think there's a massive amount of difference here. The Greek word for preach, you know what it means? It simply means to proclaim as a herald. You guys remember the heralds, right? You know, these were guys who were employed by the king, and they were given a message by the king, and then they would go to different towns and villages and cities, and they would proclaim it to those who were in those locations. In that sense, then, preaching simply means to set forth the authoritative word of God the King. That's what it means. Whereas then teaching would be taking that and explaining it, applying it, and using it in the lives of others. Now, guys, these things I think are really important. God's word, despite the way that it sometimes gets used nowadays, it is not just happy hints for happy living, okay? God didn't just write the Bible so that we could all, you know, just be happy and comfortable. And I mean, there are parts of His Word that are tough. There are parts of His Word that really convict. And quite honestly, the man who speaks for God, the man who would stand up and speak for the Word of God, who proclaims the message of the King, he better be right. And he better not water it down, and he better not change the message. This is why I feel so strongly about the fact that you know, a lot of speakers, lots of pastors get into hot water because rather than teaching strictly what Scripture says, they take a little bit of Scripture and then begin to teach what they feel about it. Or they teach their opinions on it. Or they begin to depart from what God's Word says. That's a dangerous thing to do. If the King gave a message, what right do we have to mess with the message, you see? The people of God, they need that message from the King. They need a sure word from God on how to live in this evil world. Not to mention the fact they need to know how to be ready for death, right? Eternity hangs in the balance. And unfortunately, ours is a time, I think, when preaching and teaching, especially, you know, doctrinal teaching that kind of systematically lays out the great truths of Scripture and doesn't just skip over the ones that are hard or difficult or unsavory, it's often seen as out of sync. I mean, I've flat been told this, you know, in our media-oriented culture, you can't just preach like that. You know, you gotta find a way. You gotta, you know, and that's why sermons, I think, so often they just keep getting shorter and shorter and shorter, and you know, they're getting replaced with music and drama and PowerPoint presentations because, you know, the idea in someone's head is, hey, I've gotta wow them a little bit. I gotta pique their interest and then kind of sneak a little word in the back door or something. That's kind of used car salesmanish for me. And I don't think that's what the Lord intended for His heralds, for those who speak the message of the King. And so this is something here, and I think you can see it. Paul very clearly elevates the need of the church for strong leadership, for ruling well, and for solid preaching and teaching, for feeding the flock. And he elevates that need even further, I think, by commanding that those who work hard at these things not only deserve the respect that is due all elders who are doing what God has called them to do, but also something that he calls double honor there in verse 17. So we finally kind of get back to what exactly does double honor mean in verse 17. Well, guys, let me just make this like real quick. quick and straight to the point. What Paul is basically saying is this: there is to be remuneration for pastors. That's what he's saying. That's what he's talking about. It would be almost impossible to devote adequate time to the ministry, plus be involved in the oversight of the church, and hold down a full-time outside job. Doesn't mean it's impossible. It just means that it is incredibly, incredibly difficult. And so Paul instructs the church here to financially compensate, to take care of financially the pastors who work hard at preaching and teaching. Now, this is probably one of the touchiest areas in the church to talk about, and it makes me incredibly uncomfortable. For those of you that know me well, you already know that. To stand up here and talk about it, and I kind of don't look excitedly when we get to passages like this, but here it is nonetheless. And guys, there are two extremes in this. First of all, there are churches that take advantage of their pastors and pay them, compensate them as little as humanly possible. And I don't know what your breadth of experience has shown you, but I have many friends who are pastors who have that very experience. Andrew Telford once shared his own experience with churches looking for a pastor. This is what he said. When a church seeks a pastor, they want the strength of an eagle, the grace of a swan, the gentleness of a dove, the friendliness of a sparrow, and the night hours of an owl. And when they finally catch that bird, they expect him to live on the food of a canary. Cute, but unfortunately it speaks to a real issue that does exist. Now, thankfully, I suspect most churches do a good job in taking care of their pastors. Yet the scriptural principle that Paul is talking about here still applies. Church leaders who work hard at preaching and teaching are worthy of double honor, or literally, double honorarium. In other words, if you want to help your church leaders be the best that they can be, then recognize their value and reward them accordingly. That's what Paul is saying here. That is, pay them as well as God's provision to the church allows. That's why Paul says what he does in verse 18. Okay, he says, "For Scripture says, you shall not muzzle the ox while he is threshing, and the laborer is worthy of his wages." Paul gives us two quotes here from Scripture. Okay, first he quotes God's direction to the Israelites in Deuteronomy chapter 25, verse 4. And then he quotes the words of Jesus himself from Luke chapter 10, verse 7. And both of these verses basically drive home Paul's command that we should compensate those who serve us. Now, I have heard people say, when confronted with this sort of subject, I've actually heard these words, that we need to pay pastors as little as possible because we need to keep them motivated and we need to keep them humble. I've actually heard that said in conversation about this subject. And I'm hoping by some of your that you guys just did, that you can see through the fallacy of this mentality. I can guarantee you, someone who says that is not concerned about the pastor's spiritual and vocational well-being. Okay? That's not it at all. This is someone who does not respect the position of leadership that God has established in the church. Do you think that that same person would be just pleased as punch for their boss to walk up to them and say the same thing to them at work? "Hey, you know what? I think we're going to cut your pay in half because we need you more motivated. And you seem to be getting a little cocky. So we're going to..." No, of course not. I mean, there'd probably be lawsuits, for crying out loud. Right? I mean, that mentality is just kind of silly. Similarly, I've heard people say that if it was good enough for the Apostle Paul to work in a tent-making job, which he did, while ministering to the church, then it should be good enough for pastors today. There shouldn't be any paid pastors at all. They should all be working other jobs and just fitting the church in where they can. Now, I will say that there are times when that is absolutely necessary, and I've done it a lot. And I believe that any pastor who is truly called will be willing to do whatever is necessary to both provide for their family and be faithful to the calling of God on their life. But again, the idea that Paul worked outside the church to provide for himself while still being an apostle and an elder is actually factually inaccurate, or at least skewed a little bit. This only happened two times in Paul's 32 years of ministry. For a year and a half, as Paul established the church at Corinth, he refused to be compensated. It almost appears that maybe some were trying to do that, and he said, no, I don't want it. And he even tells them the reason why. He said, because you are so spiritually immature, you can't handle this. I don't want it to be a burden for you. I don't want this to stumble you in any way. So don't worry about it. We're going to work on other stuff. Now, think about it. That sounds like a shepherd, doesn't it? Don't worry about me. We're going to take care of you. And Paul did that for a year and a half while he was establishing the church in Corinth. So the second time lasted for about 3 to 6 weeks as Paul established the church at Thessalonica, where he refused to be compensated because as he was birthing that church, persecution erupted there. And things were just chaotic. And so he never, he just worked his regular job while trying to get this church going. And he did so by working as a tent maker. That's where that phrase, tent making comes from among the pastorate. So guys, basically, Paul worked as a tent maker to support the ministry that God had given him for about a year and 8 months out of 32 years. So obviously, that wasn't the norm. This wasn't the rule, it was the exception. And obviously, if Paul's intention was for elders to entirely provide and support for themselves in this way, would he have written verses 17 and 18? Would they even exist in the Bible? Of course not. Again, Paul's command here is pretty clear, that out of respect, out of honor for our elders, we should compensate those who work hard at preaching and teaching, those who serve us and minister to us. On the other hand, because there is another hand here. On the other hand, however, sadly, there are pastors who are just working for a paycheck, and their compensation is their main focus. And for them, ministry is a career. It's not a calling. They're constantly looking for that bigger ministry with a bigger pay package, something greener. The grass is always greener somewhere else, sort of an idea. I've seen pastors just leave the ministry entirely because the church that they claimed God called them to simply couldn't pay them what they wanted or give them the benefits or the perks that they thought that they needed. What happened to the calling? You see, there's a disconnect here, I believe, in that situation. And I believe this is part of the reason why, maybe a huge reason why, the average tenure of a pastor in a church today is between 3 to 4 years. Hey, something bigger and better comes along. I get more money over here, better perks, better package, bigger church, so on and so forth. And they're simply moving on to greener pastures. Guys, that is not how this is supposed to work at all. That, again, to me is, hey, it's not personal, it's business. That's what that is. Now, guys, understand, Paul is not asking the church to make pastors rich. He's not even asking the church to make pastors well off. You find none of that even inferred in the things that he says or in the words that he's using. All he is asking here is for the church to care well for the needs of the pastors so the pastors can devote all of their effort and attention to shepherding the flock that God has given. And what that looks like, guys, will vary from pastor to pastor and from church to church. And both of these two extremes that I just mentioned, you know, there's the impoverished pastor or the money-driven one, are absolutely out of sync with God's Word. That's not supposed to be. And Paul's point is even more noteworthy, since there were times, obviously, when he didn't take a salary from the ministries that he was involved with, the ministries that he was starting. His point is, pastor needs to be compensated. And honestly, neither of the analogies that Paul uses there in verse 18, I find particularly flattering. You notice that? I mean, he doesn't use the analogy of a king or, you know, a CEO or a landowner or anything. Look what he did here. I mean, he just compared pastors to threshing oxen and common farmhands. That the word that Jesus used, it's not even a farmer. It's just the farmhand. Now, Paul's not depreciating pastoral ministry. What he's emphasizing is the hard work of it. That's what he's emphasizing. And that hard work, if it is being done conscientiously and in a godly way, then it is supposed to be rewarded. Now, in all of my years of pastoral ministry, I've never been involved in setting my own salary. I mean, there's board members here. You can go ask them, you know. I've never gone to the board and said, this is what I demand. This is what you're going to give me. And if not, then, hey, I'm out of here. You know, that's never happened. And you know what? Surprise, surprise. God has always taken care of me and Deb and my family. Always. Something that God made real clear to me and Deb early on is that He is our employer. He's our employer. Thus, guess who's responsible for paying us as we faithfully and obediently serve Him? God is. That's God's business. And whether the church was able to pay us or not, and both things have been true in my time here at Calvary Fellowship, God has always kept His promise. My kids have never gone hungry. Our bills have never gone unpaid, and sometimes miraculously so. But guys, someday I won't be here anymore. Or God might move you onto a different church. And so we need to understand the things that Paul is saying here. And maybe an important question for us at this point would be, well, what's a good standard for pastoral compensation? I asked that question because I actually typed that into Google. And saw all kinds of interesting things. But one of the things that I found interesting was how frequently I saw this mentality, or at least this rationale. A pastor should be paid an amount that is commensurate with the average amounts that everybody in the church is making, so that he can minister in that community in a natural way, so he can fit in. I'm sorry. Personally, I think that's stupid. I really do. I mean, that might work in business or whatever, but I don't see how that has anything to do with ministry or the Word of God. So, in answer to the question, what do we do? What do we think about pastoral compensation? This is what I want to share with you. It's a wonderful prayer to God that is tucked away in Proverbs chapter 30, verses 8 and 9. This is what it says. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is my portion, that I may not be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Or that I may not be in want and steal and profane the name of my God. Guys, I love the balance of this. Not just for pastors, but for all of us. Guys, as we approach an issue like this that we're talking about tonight, our main concern as a church should be how we can bless our elders so that they're not in need, so that they can devote their time and their efforts to serving us by serving the Lord. That's how the church should be looking at this. Now, as an elder or a pastor approaches an issue like this, that elder's main concern should be one of intense concern that in any way they might be disqualified from the calling that God has placed on their life. Here, the person that was praying this prayer was concerned on either end of the spectrum that they would fall away from the Lord, that they would be disqualified. Whether they had so much money that they basically said, hey, what do I need the Lord anymore for? You know? Or on the other end, where things were just so extremely impoverished that the temptation to do things, anything, just to get by becomes overwhelming. I think that's a pretty good balance, personally. Now, does that answer the question of how much that money should be? No. And God's Word doesn't tell us. That's for each church to figure out as God leads that church. Well, guys, that's as far as we're going to get tonight. That was, honestly, was not my intention to just talk about that tonight, but we are out of time. We'll get to the other 5 points next weekend. But the first point that we see here in verses 17 and 18 really shows us, guys, that the New Testament teaches that churches need to honor their pastors. And this isn't just a benefit for the elders. Okay? It's a benefit for the whole church. That's why it's here. Remember, the work of God is always personal. It's not business. It's not about how much money we can make or how much money we can save by not paying someone something. That's business. It's personal. And when Jesus Christ established His church, He was concerned for all of its members. His concern was not form and function. When Jesus sat down with the disciples and talked about the church, He didn't say, I want the building to look this way, and I want the carpet to be this color. No, He didn't go into any of that silliness. He was concerned about the individuals, not business as usual. It was for the sheep, that they might be fed and led and protected, just as Jesus would do if He was still physically on this earth. That's His desire. And His concern also was for the elders who He would call to shepherd His flock while He was gone, that they might be good examples of the great shepherd, Jesus Christ. Guys, Paul's words here, not just the ones we looked at tonight, but the ones we'll continue looking at next week, these are not just how to handle the business of the church. Okay? This is how to care for and love one another as members of the church. That's what this is. And I am confident that when we put Christ's sheep first, when we esteem others as better than ourselves, which is what Paul says we're to do in Philippians chapter 2, verse 3, you know what? All of the issues of service and ministry and work and compensation and leading and feeding and loving, all of that stuff will be in the right order. All of that stuff will be in the proper perspective. Not because we're great at it, and not because we've got it all figured out, but because we're following the lead of our great shepherd. Because we're doing it the way Jesus would. Who, although He existed in the form of God, right, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied Himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Guys, that is our calling right there. Elders, deacons, members, sheep, leaders, whoever, that's our calling right there, to follow the great shepherd. And no matter where we find ourselves within the body of Christ, we are called to have this attitude that was found in Jesus. And if we will, I can guarantee you, it will never be just business. It will be personal. Would you pray with me? Father, thank you for tonight. Thank you for your word. Thank you for even sometimes dealing with issues that are very real within your church that maybe we don't necessarily prefer to even think or talk about all that often. But Lord, here you put them in your word so that we can think about it, discuss it, ruminate on it. Father, I pray that you would more and more conform each one of us here as a church, as Calvary Fellowship, to the ideal of what you intended for your body. And Lord, I pray that that would be accomplished not by us changing programs or external things, business things. I pray, Father, that that would happen because each one of us is humbly bowing themselves before the great shepherd and desiring to be like him. Oh, Father, change our hearts so that we might be like your Son, that we might put others first, that we might decrease so that Christ can increase. Father, I pray that you take these things that we talked about tonight, and Lord, maybe there's even application you want to make here that has absolutely nothing to do with the church. Maybe there's applications to be made here just in our own lives. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would do that, as you are always faithful to do. Transform us by the power of your word. Father, thank you for your presence here tonight. Thank you for the privilege of worshiping you. And thank you, Father, for grace that you so poured out on all of us. We love you, Lord. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.